Christian Convos, the podcast.
Hey guys, welcome back to another episode of Candid Christian Convos, the podcast. This episode, we are talking about lukewarmness. One foot in the kingdom, one foot in the streets. If you know, you know. This topic is very funny to me. It's not a funny topic by any means, like generally speaking, but it's one of those things that, like I said, if you know this is talking about you, you know. Like, some people will see the title of this podcast and immediately feel attacked, and that's okay. You know what? That's okay. You'll be okay. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict, and so if you feel dragged by this podcast, you are in good company, because I've been there. I'm not talking down at you, attacking you. This is all stuff that I don't talk about things that I haven't experienced myself. And if I am talking about it, I would typically bring someone else to talk about it that has more, you know, expertise in that area. So as someone who was once a lukewarm Christian, I feel like I have, you know, a lot to say about this. And I feel like I have the authority in terms of, like, I have the experience to speak on it. And so, yeah, this is about to be a really interesting conversation. And I'm excited. So let's start with talking about what lukewarmness is. The idea of spiritual lukewarmness comes from Revelation 3, verse 16. And in the Amplified translation, it is defined, well, the Amplified translation says, "So because you are lukewarm," in brackets, "spiritually useless," ouch, "and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth," in brackets, "rejecting you with disgust." This is a very, very sobering verse. And the first time I heard it, I was like, oof, oof. So there is verbiage for this. There is a term for the lifestyle that I'm living. And it was quite literally one foot in the kingdom, one foot in streets. And for me personally, it looked like I would still be going to clubs, sleeping with my boyfriends, smoking weed. What else did I do? I did a lot of things. I wouldn't talk about Jesus publicly. Like, people close to me might know that I went to church on Sundays, but outside of Sundays, if you met me on the street, you wouldn't know that I was a Christian. That is how I defined spiritual lukewarmness back then. And I think it's still a fair analysis today that if somebody met me outside of church on a Sunday, would they be able to tell that I was a Christian from the way I lived my life? And back then, the answer was no, because there was no difference between me and an unbeliever. Like, if you looked at two of us in the club, you wouldn't know who was the Christian. And that, to me, is the definition of spiritual lukewarmness. So we're going to go through a couple of questions. There's going to be a what, a when, a why, and a how, just so that we have some kind of framework for this conversation. So what is lukewarmness? I have already kind of outlined the anchor scripture for the context of spiritual lukewarmness. And again, that's Revelation 3 verse 16. And I think the wider context is from verse 14 to verse 18. And quite simply put, lukewarmness is unfaithfulness. Think about a relationship where there is cheating, or in a marriage where there's adultery, or a betrayal in a friendship. That is spiritual lukewarmness. It is having other loves aside from Jesus. Simply put. And I feel like, just to qualify this definition, there are times, even as we mature through our faith, that we can catch ourselves being like, ooh, okay, there's a lesser love in my heart. I'm aware of it. I'm confessing. I'm repenting. So I'm not saying that, like, the rest of your life ideally, we would hope to not have lesser loves. But I don't think that you are a spiritually lukewarm Christian as long, like, once you have lesser loves. The two are not mutually exclusive. So I think you can be maturing and have an awareness that, ooh, in this instance, I have a lesser love, and confess and repent. Spiritual lukewarmness, by the definition I gave, is staying in that state, being comfortable in that state. So that is also the difference between somebody who is a sinner and a saved person who sins. One is your identity because it is something that you perpetually do. The other is a slip up, a once, an occasional event, occurrence that you repent from, turn around and go in the opposite direction. So now that that's said, lukewarmness is unfaithfulness, and it is a symptom of a deeper issue, and that is loving Jesus with a divided love. And there are many things that can cause us to have divided affections. There are the lusts of this life, like money, fame, love from other human beings, the desire to escape, like you name it. There are so many lusts of this life that appeal to us that seem for some time to be more beautiful, more enjoyable than Jesus. So if your vice is romantic relationships, then the appeal there could be, I feel that, whether you say this to yourself or not, right? Because half of the time, we are not conscious that this is what we are saying to ourselves. But if you were honest with yourself, you would say that, you know, I think the love of this person, this boy, this girl, will satisfy me more than the love of Jesus can. I think this drug can soothe my pain more than Jesus can. I think wealth or status will bring me more contentment than Jesus can. There is a comparison that is happening whether you are aware of it or not. And that is what eventually leads to spiritual lukewarmness. You are doing an evaluation or evaluation, and Jesus is not coming up on top when you weigh out these two loves in your life. And the Bible says you cannot serve two masters. So we'll get into it. But let's use that as our running definition for now. Lukewarmness is unfaithfulness. And when does this happen? Let's look at Peter. When we talk about Peter denying Jesus, in Luke 22, just before he's crucified, so many of us are like, oh my gosh, how could he? We have such a strong reaction to his betrayal of Jesus because it almost seems like a no-brainer. How could you walk with Jesus and turn your back on him? And for anybody that has watched The Chosen, shout out to The Chosen. I love it so much. It's one of my favorite shows. It's basically, if you haven't watched it, it's a show that kind of plays out or depicts some stories in the Bible. That's as much as I can say. But in I don't know how else to describe it. It's like picture Passion of the Christ, but more modern. So it's not set in today's time, but it's more relatable. I don't know how they do it. It's an amazing show. I 10 out of 10 recommend that everybody watches it. But if you watch The Chosen, Peter is one of the funniest characters in the show because his zeal for Jesus is crazy. Like, he basically takes on the role of Jesus's bodyguard. He doesn't want anybody to talk to him. He's trying to be his personal assistant, his coach, his manager. Like, he's trying to do all the things to prove his love for Jesus. Like, and you see the zeal in him. So getting to see that, and I know, like, for me, you can get so familiar with a story, like being read in the Bible, that it kind of loses its impact. You become a bit desensitized to it. So we've read about the story of Peter, or I've read about the story of Peter so many times in my life growing up Christian. But for whatever reason, seeing his character development through this show brought a whole new sense of meaning to the betrayal for me, because I saw the relationship they developed leading up to it. All of this to say that when we see Peter's denial, we have these reactions, but there are many ways that we deny Jesus in our own lives. We claim to love him in private, but when push comes to shove, we deny him with our actions, we deny him with our words, we deny him. And it might not be a blatant, like, no, I don't know Jesus, but you don't need to say that to deny Jesus. It could be in the things that you wear, in the things that you talk about, in the kind of friendships you have, in things you do when nobody is looking, all those things can be a denial of Jesus too. So that's the when. We've talked about the what, the when, and the why. And the why is really that it's not easy to choose Jesus. It's not easy to be faithful to a spouse. It's not easy to be faithful to a family that you have. It is a war. It is a fight that we have to fight every day to protect that bridal first love. But if you are unaware that there is the potential to slip into lukewarmness, you don't guard that love. If you are on a boat, for instance, my pastor was talking about this on Sunday, how there's a spiritual drift that can happen that we're not aware of because it's so slow and so gradual that you don't even realize that you are moving until you are on the other side of the shore, looking back and being like, how the heck did I get there? So for some people, spiritual lukewarmness happens over time as the result of, you know, suffering, of loss, of disappointment, of a lack of intimacy with Jesus. But for some other people, it's how they start their relationship with God. They are not completely all in yet. So they have one foot in the kingdom, one foot in the streets, and they're trying to straddle that fence. And for me, there was a fear of, I didn't want to be that Christian girl, quote unquote. I didn't want to be ostracized. I didn't want to be judged because it seemed, and this was back when I was a teenager, it seemed like there was this tendency for everybody to hold you to a higher regard when you were Christian. So if you made a mistake, it would be, is that not the girl that was talking about loving Jesus the other day? Like, what kind of love is that? So I didn't want to be all in for Jesus because I didn't know that I could handle the responsibility. I didn't know if I could live up to the pressure. So it was just easier to be in both realms. Like, yeah, people knew that I could kabash, but also people knew that I could take a couple of shots and turn up if need be. Like, I wanted to do both. I wanted to be at that intersection of yes and, but unfortunately that doesn't work when you are dealing with Jesus. It has to be one or the other. You love him or you love the world. And over time, Jesus in his faithfulness was convicting me of just, not even like anger, but it was a sadness that I love you so much, Moriwa, but I am one of your lovers. I am not your one and only, I am one of many. And for anybody who has ever been cheated on or ever, you know, seen even in a movie where somebody has a side chick, it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good to know that you are sharing your affections with the one that you love so much. Like, you're sharing the one you love's affections with another person. And so Songs of Solomon in chapter 2 verse 15 says, little foxes that spoil and ruin the vineyards of our love while our vineyards are in blossom. So here they're talking about the love that they have between each other and how they need to capture these little foxes that run through their vineyards and destroy their love. So while this is a romantic relationship, I also think that it applies to our relationship with Jesus. Our love is a vineyard and there are little foxes, unsuspecting appetites and hungers that creep in and destroy our love. So the question that you have to ask yourself is, are there other loves that I have enthroned in my heart, consciously or otherwise? Do a soul inventory. Because you might not be aware of it. The Bible says little foxes for a reason. They are not immediately obvious. And that is how the devil does his thing. It might seem like just, oh, it's just this. Oh, I just, you know, smoke occasionally. Oh, I just, this is my boyfriend and I know I'm going to marry him one day. So I'm just sleeping with him now. Like little unsuspecting, unassuming foxes that creep in. And it isn't until the whole vineyard is destroyed that sometimes you wake up and be like, how did this happen? It's the same way with marital affairs. People say that it's hardly ever a one-time incident. As in, you see somebody on one day, you cheat with them. It's little interactions over time that gradually grow into affections, that gradually grow into infidelity. So we have to be conscious of the state of our hearts and be real with ourselves. Because like I said, for me, the moment that I decided to be all in for Jesus was when I was just hit with such an awareness of how much he loved me that it felt unkind, it felt wicked, it felt evil to be trying to balance two things with him, to say yes, Jesus and Jesus and anything else is adultery. Those are the facts. You can't have Jesus and. Jesus is everything and should be everything to ourselves. But there are, you know, there are wounds in our hearts. There are unmet needs that we have that we might not be cognizant of that steal away from us giving ourselves wholly to Jesus. How do you get back? We've done the what, we've done the when, we've done the why. And so the how, because there is a message of hope in everything. Jesus doesn't just convict us in his kindness and be like, okay, well, yeah, deal with it on your own. He always gives us a way out. And so, thankfully, I say all we need to do, but for somebody that this might seem like a lot, is confess and repent. We confess of the lesser loves that we have settled for. We confess of the different waters we have tried to drink to quench our thirst, and we turn back. Repenting is just turning back from the direction you were going into. It's not just stopping, it's actually turning and starting to walk in the opposite direction. So for you, it might be, God, I confess that I've been trying to fill a God-sized void in my life with the love of men, with romantic partners, with drugs, with alcohol, with clubbing, with my academics, with fame, with success, with whatever, you name it. You and the Holy Spirit will figure out what it is that you have settled for as a lesser love. And you confess that to God. And then you turn around and say, from this day on, God, I want you to be my all. And he will give you the grace for that. It's not something that we can do in our own strength, because the flesh is willing, but the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But our spirit can be made stronger than our flesh as we exercise our spirit, as we spend time in our word, as we spend time with God. We can strengthen the spirit so that the spirit wins by a landslide. But the minute that your spirit and your flesh are equally strengthened as each other, there is more of a battle. So, spiritual lukewarmness, it's crazy. It happens. And Jesus wants your all. He wants everything. It's all or nothing. He needs your time. And that's why this verse, I can't remember what the exact verse is, but love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. You are to love him with every single aspect of your being. He doesn't just want your obedience. He doesn't just want you on Sundays. He doesn't just want your tithe. He wants everything. Will you consult him about the job that you take? Will you consult him about the relationship you want to get into? Will you consult him about the pains that you carry in your heart, the things that happened to you as a child that nobody else knows about? The best way to make sure that you are in spiritual oneness with God, spiritual unity, because I think the opposite of lukewarmness is unity. Because when there is complete unity with God, you can't be lukewarm. You can't behold his glory and still say that you want a taste of another water. And that is why Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well that I am the well of life, that if you drink from me, you will thirst no more. So every other appetite will fail you. Every other counterfeit drink that you try to quench your thirst with will still leave you thirsting. Every other food will still leave you hungry and wanting, because he is the only thing that satisfies. He's the only thing that satisfies. And I talk this passionately because I've been on both ends. I have tried to substitute. If you picture, you know, those children toys where you have different shapes on a board and you're trying to fit the star sized, I don't know what it's called, mold into the star sized dent in the board or whatever. Picture that, and picture a big circle. A big circle, and that is the space for God, a God-sized void in our lives. And if you try to put a small star or a small heart or a small square in the middle of it, it will be drowned and it would never fill the space because it is not this. It was, it's not what the mold was made for. So every other love will leave you thirsty and will leave you hungry, will not satisfy you. So if you know this, it's almost like futile. Why do we try? Why do we try? And I think it's genuinely because we haven't tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And there are times that you do taste. And if you are somebody who has tasted and seen and gone back, you need to taste again. You need to remind yourself, refresh your memory of how good His love is. There are some who have never tasted, and there are some who have tasted and seen and turned back. Either way, the remedy is to taste again. Taste Him and see that He is good, and you will lose your other appetites. That's the testimony of my life, honestly. I came to Christ. I decided one day that I was going to be all in for Him. I was not going to try and do impression management, PR management to present myself as this or that. The day I stopped caring about whether people thought I was that Christian girl or not, like, I was, Jesus is all over my stories, all over my Instagram feed. Where you see me, you see Him. That's how it is between me and Him, because he is not a part of my life. He is my life. So I can't only show Him to certain people. I can't restrict Him to certain crowds and certain times, because that is not true to myself. That is not my authentic self. So the day that I decided that, you know what, I am all in for Jesus, I wasn't even focusing on not hungering after the other things anymore. My focus was just on feeding off of Him, and every other appetite just withered and died a natural death. I didn't have to do too much. I didn't have to chastise myself and be like, okay, you are not going to the club anymore. Like, I just stopped longing for it. I didn't desire it anymore. And when I sat down with it, I was like, why did I used to go to the club? It was a validation thing. I felt good. I felt pretty when I went to the club because of the attention that I got from men. But when I'm getting that attention and affection from Jesus and from meaningful friendships in my life, I don't need the club anymore. I didn't even like going to the club. I just liked the attention that I got. So all of that to say, Jesus does the hard work. You are just to come, confess, repent, and feast of His love. Everything else will fall into place. Okay, if you have any thoughts about this podcast, I would love to hear from you. Please shoot me a DM at Candid Christian Convos, and I'm still on the hunt for more stories to tell as part of our Candid Christian Stories series. So if you have a story that is burning on your heart to share with the world of how Jesus transformed your life, I would love to hear it. So again, shoot me a DM. Can't wait to speak to you. See you next time. Bye.